I certainly want to thank Steve and also thank everyone who is praying. I really appreciate that more than I can say. Also, it's just true that whatever ministry there is going to be is going to have to be borne up through the power of the Spirit of God. And without appealing to self-interest, this is just reality. There's not going to be any impact in anything we try to do unless we're coming praying and expecting and looking to God's Spirit to do the work. That includes the singing, the giving, the scripture reading, the fellowship, the sermon. I mean, if the Spirit of God doesn't do this, nothing is going to be accomplished that's any good at all. And so we need to be people who pray. This morning we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. Acts 20, 1 through 12. This is the word of God. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and, after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because some Jews had plotted against him, just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said, "he's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Before we consider this passage together, let's pray. Father, now as we bow together with every mind and every heart intent on you, we ask in the name of Jesus that your Spirit will teach us and guide us through your word this morning. Impress the reality of these things upon us and lead us to respond as we ought. Give us the vision to see, and then by the power of the Spirit, help us to follow you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Quick note about structure of the text. It's bracketed by encouragement and comfort. So you start in verse 1. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and, after encouraging them, said goodbye. Verse 2. He traveled through that area speaking many words of encouragement to the people. And then verse 12, the people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Comfort and encouraged sort of runs in the same kind of word group. So the text is a text that's showing you of all the things that Paul does, encouragement, encouraging, comforting, this is sort of characterizing his ministry sort of at this time. Now, it's not Paul alone, though. And, you know, Paul can sometimes seem almost like a little bit of a maverick in the sense of doing things by himself. And he was extraordinarily driven. He would go to places to bring the gospel that had never heard the gospel before. He did sometimes travel, sort of strike out on his own. But Acts often shows you that he was actually working with teams of people. And the teams would change sometimes depending on where he was. But here you have a number of people, like in verse 4. Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, Aristarchus and Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, we have heard of because of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Tychicus, Trophimus. Okay, before we read that text, actually, even now, how many of those people's names do you remember? They're in the Bible. These are people whose names are in the Bible. And we have no idea who they are. We are not going to be remembered. You are not going to be in the Bible. 2,000 years from now, no one is going to read your name in a public gathering of people. Unless somehow in your life you end up doing something so incredibly, shockingly shameful that history remembers you. But barring that, no one is ever going to remember you. But you know what? Obviously, in the ministry of Paul, Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, Trophimus. These were people who mattered to Paul. And they were people who mattered in the churches where they ministered. And there are people who mattered to their families. There are people who mattered to their neighbors. There are people who mattered to believers in different places. They certainly mattered to the individuals who didn't know Jesus, who heard about Jesus through their work. And so one of the things that this does is, and there's countless examples of this in Scripture, where your job is not to be remembered, because you won't be. Your job is just to serve Jesus and help people. Like, serve your generation. Serve in your church. Serve in your workplace. Serve in your community. Like, God calls you to now, wherever he's put you. And so just get busy serving Jesus. But also make sure you're serving Jesus. Like, make sure that's what your life's about. That you're living for the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul is working with these companions. And we're told in verse 7, he gathers with a group of believers on the first day of the week. And they break bread. Probably the Lord's Supper and fellowship. And Paul is going to be leaving, so he keeps talking. Talks on and on, the text says. There is a young person, Eutychus, who with all of the torches and the lamps, oil-based lamps, likely, the smoke, oxygen, maybe it's being depleted. And he's sitting there, and he's nodding off. I think this text is actually designed to warn you about falling asleep in church. You know, that's the big takeaway from this. You know, do not fall asleep when someone is preaching. The consequences are dire. You know, so he's sitting there listening, not for the last time in church history. Someone nods off. And regrettably, The strategy had been good. Sit next to the fresh air. Kind of if you're tired and you're driving and sometimes you roll the window down. Probably better just to actually pull over and rest. But you're trying to get some fresh air. And so he's doing that. And this becomes, what was a good strategy now becomes a disaster. Because he topples out of the window. Falls to the ground. and dies. Now, I did secure permission to mention this from the person who it most directly involves. Some of you will recall, because you were here, the Sunday when Jonah sort of lost a bit of consciousness, fainted a little bit. Try to remember how you felt. When Jonah was sort of taken out to the back, the atmosphere in this room was what's the word? Stunned? Shock? Bit of trepidation? Worry? There were tears. People were concern, prayer. Counterfactual, so we don't know. And we actually can't even think ourselves into this. What if he had died? Eutychus was a real person. Not a character in a story. Can you imagine the horror in this group? When a young person, full of life and strength and health and potential, known and cared for and loved, dies tragically. As Paul is talking about the kingdom of God. Paul goes down and although you're not told he raises Eutychus in Jesus' name, by the time you've got here in Acts, Luke has stopped repeating the obvious. That is, earlier in Acts, Luke will give expanded accounts of things and he starts truncating those accounts. That is, he doesn't give you every detail. He starts building up categories so that you get Paul's speeches. Then they start getting summarized really briefly. Then you're just told, Paul reasoned in the synagogue. Because you're supposed to be bringing the material forward. And so you know exactly the kinds of things Paul is reasoning about in the synagogue. All of the miracles, all of the power, everything that's ever done is done in Jesus' name. So this is not Paul having the ability to raise the dead. This is God using Paul as an instrument to show once again the resurrection power that there is in Jesus Christ. Jesus is more powerful than the grave. In Sunday school this morning, Rob mentioned just how important it is. Like there's things we know. But just to pray that the things we know won't be dulled with familiarity. Jesus Christ he actually conquered death. I can just repeat that for the next 20, 25 minutes. Paul is my model. I can repeat this till midnight. But it either clicks or it doesn't. You don't need to be afraid of death. If you are in Jesus, there is a power of life that is greater than physical death, greater than spiritual death, greater than sin, greater than guilt, greater than shame, greater than hell. The power of Christ's life has defeated death itself. And Eutychus stands as just one example of how we die, and in the power of Christ, we're raised to life. So that our church family, I mentioned at the beginning of the service, I mentioned Gene Scott. Gene Scott passed away a couple years ago, I believe. I'm getting old. Time frame is not my strong suit. A couple years. She's alive. She hasn't yet experienced the fullness of what her life will be. That awaits the resurrection. But she's in the presence of her Lord and Savior. And there's a generation of people in this church that the Lord over these years has been gathering to himself. And they're alive. And they're more alive now than they ever were living in the world of sin and the curse. And all they have is more glory to experience on the day of resurrection. That's not because of Eutychus, and it's not because of Trophimus, and it's not because of Paul, it's because of Jesus. Jesus is the center of everything good that's happening in the book of Acts. God's plan, accomplished by Jesus, empowered and applied by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what you're seeing in Acts. Acts is profoundly not the Acts of the Apostles. It's the acts of God through Jesus by the Spirit. And one of those great acts is conquering death, giving eternal life. Now, this text was interesting to me this week, because I'm not sure if you are aware, were aware, remember. There was an election this week. I know it hasn't gotten much coverage, but there was an election in the States for the president. For all the talk about that election in Canada, you would think that any of us had votes. But nonetheless, here's something that I found helpful for my soul. A couple of days before the election, because we're supposed to pray for leaders, without praying for names, I just prayed for the president. That the president would have wisdom from God. That the president would enact policies which were in accord with moral reality. That the president would be humble as a leader ought to be. That the president would be born again. That the president would help bring genuine unity and healing to a land which is fractured and divided and polarized. And I found it so helpful to pray for the president without telling God who that individual should be, because I assume God knows. Mm-hmm. And no matter who it is, no matter who won the election, they were going to need a lot of help from the Spirit of God, mm-hmm, in terms of personal character. And so to pray for that. I have zero control over who's going to win that election, but God, there's a type of person that honors you. Shape this person to be the kind of person who has the moral character and vision to occupy that office well. And then I decided this, and this didn't last, because I was actually literally totally transform my entire way of living. I decided this. I decided I was going to go as long as I possibly could before I found out who won. I did. Because I'm like, and the reason was this. Still going to pray for the president for all the things that a president ought to be. But it's also this. Trying to remind myself of this. Regardless of who won, I'm preaching Acts 20 on Sunday. Regardless of who wins, I have seminary and college students who need to know about God. Regardless of who wins, there are gardens to plant in the spring. There are books to read. There are meals to make. Regardless of who wins, Jesus raised Eutychus from the dead. And if there is a King of Kings and Lord of Lords who rules and reigns over everything and raises the dead, I can just relax a little bit. I don't need my mental health to hinge on who the President of the United States is or isn't. I know who's ruling and reigning. I know whose hands my life is actually in. I know who's conquered the grave. And human politicians will come and go. And scenarios and situations in the world will change. But Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning at the Father's right hand. And because of his work, I have eternal life. And whatever the next 4 years brings, whatever the next 4 minutes brings, whatever the next 40 years brings, whatever the next 400 years brings, Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning over all things. He's never going to abdicate the throne. You can never replace him with democratic vote. And death is never going to defeat him. So if I just frame things into perspective, you know what? It's actually okay. And so I wanted to go as long as I possibly could without finding out. Then I realized that Steve's going to keep sending me invitations to be on Facebook, and someone's going to lure me into the social media world someday, and I'm finally going to hear who the president happens to be. Now, tomorrow is Remembrance Day. This is not a quiz. Who was the president of the United States during World War I? Who was the Prime Minister of Canada during World War I? Who was the Prime Minister of England during World War I? Who were the German leaders during World War I? Who was the Field Marshal in charge of the Allied Army in World War I? And you probably know all the answers to that, which is fine. But you want to know something, probably, and we don't know what the next 4 years are going to bring. My guess, there was more upheaval from 1914 to 1918 than there has been in the last 4 years or is likely to be in the next 4 years. And God was still in control. And 100 years later, we don't even remember who the leaders were at that pivotal time in history. How many Roman emperors can you name? How many Roman Caesars? They were the dominant superpower of the entire world. How many Chinese rulers in the Ming Dynasty can you name? 2,000 years from now, not a single person on earth is going to care one bit who won this presidential election. No one. No one will even remember any of it. None of it. And if we think they will, it's because we are completely, shockingly, astoundingly blinded to our own self-importance. But 2,000 years from now, Jesus Christ is still going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there will be a church of people everywhere in every language on the globe praising Jesus. In the Battle of Ypres, where the Germans used poison gas, not for the first time, but for the first time that was actually really effective. And thousands of Canadian soldiers died, not from bullets or bombs, but from the suffocation and deterioration of their lungs by breathing in gas as it rolled down across no man's land and filled the trenches because it was heavier than air. In the Somme, about 24,000 Canadian soldiers, against all reason, over the period of a couple of days, were continually sent out of the trenches across no man's land, where they were literally mowed down by machine gun nests that could shoot 600 rounds a minute. And it wasn't physically possible, it wasn't mathematically possible for human beings to cross the distance with the amount of bullets hitting them. And they just kept sending company over after company after company up and over the trench. They just kept getting mowed down, and they send more. 24,000 people killed. Or Passchendaele. We think about Flanders Fields. Passchendaele was there was no strategic advantage whatsoever in the battle. None. And it was muddy and horrible, so that about as many young Canadian soldiers drowned as were killed by bullets. Because there was so much mud and water that if you got concussed, your odds were higher of falling down and suffocating in the mud or drowning unconscious and actually being killed by a bullet. That's Flanders Fields. A muddy horror of death. And every one of those was a Eutychus. That is, in the Second World War, one soldier out of every 26 in Canada was killed. In the First World War, it was one out of every 11. And so you're supposed to think of it like this. Just over a month ago, had the great joy and privilege of officiating Corbin and Faith's wedding. And Corbin is precisely the kind of young person who would have gone to France and never come back. And Adam and Elena, they're girls. Adam's precisely the kind of person who would have ended up overseas in the trenches. Tim. Jonah. Daniel. Shane. And church after church after church had to announce week after week, month after month, year after year. Pray for the Godors, pray for Faith. Corbin's missing in action. They can't count the bodies at the Somme fast enough. Pray for the Lots and for Elena and the girls. Pray for the Pivas. There's so much artillery exploding at Passchendaele, and the mud's so deep they can't find bodies of people who are dead.
We're assuming the worst with Adam, but we don't know. And over and over and over and over again, the list of casualties and missing in action and the ones who were killed were read. And over and over and over again, families were broken, and people were widowed, and people were orphaned, and parents were grieving their children. Wives were grieving their husbands. And there was absolutely no good, and there was absolutely no hope at all unless Jesus Christ raises the dead. If your hope is in politicians and political wisdom, I would submit to you, you know nothing of history. If your hope is in the innate goodness of the human heart, best of luck to you. And if you're just hoping that somehow your life just happens to turn out well and you don't have many disasters or tragedies, that might get you a certain distance. But what happens? Where do you turn when Eutychus dies? Where there is no money, no education, no political system, where there's absolutely nothing at all which can hold you together or give you hope, except for one thing. You either have that or you don't. And if you have Jesus, it does not make the death of that person you love easy to handle. Doesn't mean there aren't going to be a lot of tears. It doesn't mean that your heart's not going to be broken. Jesus doesn't promise that you won't fall out of the window and be tragically killed. But the promise of the gospel is, whether it's poison gas or machine guns or falling out of a window or a car accident or leukemia or Alzheimer's, you will live in the life of Jesus Christ. You will die, but you will live forever. Because Jesus Christ has conquered the grave. This is one of the reasons why Handel's Messiah was actually never written for Christmas. It was written for Easter. It's now performed usually at Christmas, but that wasn't Handel's intent. And you will recall the Hallelujah chorus. Even if you can't hear it, you know the lyrics, if you know the word hallelujah. So all you need to do is just say hallelujah a bunch of times. It means praise Yah, praise God, praise the Lord. It seems somewhat cruel to call on people to praise the Lord in a world that's seen the horrors of the First World War and the horrors of the Second World War and all of the pain and sorrow and suffering and death. So then the question is, how? How is it that we can actually sing hallelujah? And it's just embedded in the text. The Hallelujah chorus, just like the Messiah, it's just pure scripture from the book of Revelation. This is from Revelation. We have hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. If you haven't yet got the message, 14 more times. Hallelujah. Why? The causal term. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Not the president. Not the emperor. Not the United Nations. Not the king. Not the queen. Not the prime minister. Not the parliament. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And then you have 14 hallelujahs. And then this from Revelation. The kingdom of the world is become. The kingdom of our God and of his Christ and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And that's you start getting the real progression in building. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And it's like in Revelation, the text, and handles this very well too, in Revelation, that insight falls kind of like a bombshell into the midst of this horrible chaos and apocalypse and transforming, conquering evil. And if you look at the evil and the darkness of the world, it is bad. It doesn't do us any good to duck that. The Christian solution is not, oh, you've misunderstood, the world isn't as bad as you think. The Christian solution is, the world is worse than you think. There's more suffering than you know of. There's greater pain than you've experienced. But Jesus is greater than all of the darkness and pain and sorrow and suffering and sin and trauma and death in the world. And the life of Jesus is so great, so powerful, that he takes this fallen, cursed world of darkness, he makes it his own, and he's going to transform it into a new heaven and new earth where there is no more sorrow or crying or tears or death, because death itself dies through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's a big thing. And it's what you're offered. It's what you're freely given in Jesus. A life that is so big, it's actually greater than all of the sorrow and suffering and pain and death in the history of the world. And if you get that, then you will be able to praise God. You will actually be able to say, not because there isn't suffering in the world, but because Christ conquers even that, we'll be able to say, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Long after no one can remember who the president was in 2024, Jesus Christ is going to reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Ask your musicians to come and to lead us in our closing song. We have an opportunity together to praise our Lord. Go in grace and peace.